Yeah, it's actually been a little over 7 years since I last stood up here on a Wednesday evening. And while I'm just kind of chatting a little bit, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And because if you were part of this church 7+ years ago, actually the overhead projector was the teaching tool, and you had to do more turning in the pages of your Bible than we do now with PowerPoint. So tonight you have to kind of shift back in time 7 years and turn more in the pages of your Bible tonight. Yeah, Pastor teased me and said, "You got a PowerPoint?" I said, "No." "You got a handout?" I said, "No." He says, "We're going to have to catch you up with the current ways of doing things." So I apologize, there's no handout. I actually tried to type one up, and after about 20 minutes, I said, "This won't work." So I said, "I'll just have to apologize for not having one." But let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the love that you demonstrated for us on the cross, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you that when we believe in Christ, we are one of your children, we're in the family of God, and you tell us in your word that we can have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, dwell in us. So we thank you that the Spirit's here with us tonight. We pray that we'd give him free rein in our hearts and our minds. And we also thank you that we have a written copy of the Word, that we can look at it tonight. And I would pray that the Spirit would help us to understand the truths in it tonight. And I pray that you'd help me to speak accurately and clearly, and that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Our memory verse for the month was Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And when I started studying for it, am I loud enough here? I feel like when I look down, I'm too loud. Anyhow, memory verse was Galatians 2, 20. And as I started studying it, and a pastor probably told me a couple months ago, so probably 7 or 8 weeks ago, I started looking at this verse. And I like doing that because it's kind of in the back of your mind and you're thinking about it. And as I prepared for it, what the Lord kept saying to me in those initial stages of studying it is a couple questions, and it's the same question I'd ask all of you tonight. You know, who's in the driver's seat in our lives? And the second question would be, is the Lord in the driver's seat or am I? I think that it'd be safe to assume that of the people that are here tonight, that we all desire to have the Lord in the driver's seat. When I think back of the 42 years that I've been saved, I would say it's very safe to assume that in those 42 years of being a believer, that a lot of the times I was in the driver's seat and he was the passenger, and once in a while I'd look over and say, "Lord, what do I do now?" And sometimes we're like a backseat driver, and we know what backseat drivers are like. They're annoying. The backseat driver tells the driver how to get to point A to point B in the best way and how to stay out of the ditch. And it's very annoying. But sometimes, as believers, we think that the Lord's in the driver's seat. But in reality, I think we're a backseat driver, because we'll see a promise or a principle in the Word of God and know it, but we won't apply it. One example would be the principle that, my paraphrase, I think, would be that bad company corrupts. And it can be true with any age, but I think it holds true more so with the younger people as they get out on their own away from home. They have the decision to make, am I going to hang around with the right crowd or the wrong crowd? Because I can guarantee you, if you hang around with the wrong crowd, they're going to bring you down to their level. You're not, in most cases, going to bring them up to your level. So that'd be... And that's true, I don't care what age you are. You know, we can get in with the wrong people and they can lead us down a worldly way of thinking. So what happens when the Lord's not in the driver's seat is if it happens long enough, we'll find ourselves in the ditch, and we have our old ruts that we are accustomed to falling into, and we'll find ourselves in that old rut, living in the old way that we used to live before we were saved, or when we go carnal, and we're just spinning our wheels. We're really going no place for the Lord, and it's like, Lord, help me. And thank God that He loves us. He's patient with us, and when we, you know, pray to Him, Lord, help me, He's there to get us out of the ditch and back on track with Him. So the reason I bring that up, because I think our memory verse tonight kind of addresses that issue, is how we can allow the Lord to be in the driver's seat of our life, to be in control. And I had you turn to Romans 6, and we'll be looking at verse 6. But our memory verse, I don't know if this is going to show up. I think it's going to work. Our memory verse was Galatians 2:20, and one of the observations I made in it is that Paul uses a lot of personal pronouns, and Paul, as a believer, it applied to him, and if you're here tonight and you're a believer, it applies to you just as much as it applied to Paul. So he says, I don't know if this is going to work, but we'll try it. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So this verse can be applied to us personally. When he says, I have been crucified with Christ, what was he thinking about? What did he mean, I have been crucified with Christ? And I had you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and he says, knowing this, in other words, it's something that he wants us to know, that our old self, or our old man, was crucified with him. Why? That our body of sin, in reference to that sin nature that we inherited from Adam, that sin nature might be done away with. In other words, he wants it to be deprived and defeated and not have control of us. That we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. So, this is about as technical as it gets here, folks. Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6:6, you can see they're essentially stating the same thing. I have been crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So, what Paul was saying is the person that he used to be in his pre-salvation life, that old man, that old way of thinking and living, that it's been crucified. It's all that we were in Adam before we placed our faith in Christ. We did good things, we did bad things, but it ultimately boiled down to we were putting ourselves first. We might have done good things that were kind and charitable or whatever, but I think if we'd evaluate it, it was really boiling down to, does this make me look good? What are people going to think about me, good or bad? So we were kind of controlled by what others would think about us. So basically, that old man or that old self was the manner in which we conducted ourselves before we were saved. And in our Bibles, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in Ephesians, and I'll just say I'm going to walk my way through this until I run out of time. If I don't get all the way through the verse, I'm just not used to how to gauge the time here, but we'll go as far as we have time for. Chapter 4, verse 1. As I said, our old self was that manner in which we used to conduct ourselves. So in Ephesians 4, 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In other words, as believers, we don't want to live in such a way that we tarnish our testimony for the Lord and people look at us and say, why would I want anything to do with his kind of living? And then if we look at chapter 4, verse 22, says that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the flesh, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. In these verses that I read, there's a contrast between the old man and the new man. We are to lay aside that old man, and we are to put on the new man. Verse 23 says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you won't have to turn to Romans chapter 12, but a passage that we're all familiar with. Romans 12, 2 says, and do not be conformed, do not be molded, do not be shaped to this world's, to this world, in other words, the world's philosophies or way of doing things, but instead be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So if we don't lay aside the old self and put on the new self, if we don't renew our minds in the Word of God by exposing ourselves to the Word of God through teaching over the pulpit or our own private individual time, and if we don't have fellowship with saints and we hang out with the wrong crowd, we're setting ourselves up to be vulnerable to falling into the world's way of doing things. And when that happens, the sin nature knows the weakness of our old man, and before we know it, instead of putting on the new man and setting aside the old man, we find ourselves living for self again. And it can happen so quickly because we have these ruts we like to go into. So the question would be, if you turn back to Romans chapter 6 again, when were we crucified? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? When we placed our faith in Christ, we were baptized or identified with Christ. Not only is we were identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. This verse has nothing to do Baptism here has nothing to do with water baptism. It's a spiritual transaction, an invisible but very real transaction that took place at the moment we believed. Before we believed in Christ, we were viewed by God as being dead in our trespasses and sins. We were identified with Adam and his sin. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered in the world, death spread to all men because all have sinned. But when we place our faith in Christ, we're identified with Christ, and that's what the verse says. I have been crucified with Christ. And then it goes on to say, it is no longer I who live. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm no longer putting the old man first. I'm putting Christ first. And that can be true experientially. I mean, positionally it's true that like Christ lives in us, but experientially that can be worked out as we say no to the old man and yes to the new man, or put him on. So are we allowing Christ to be in the driver's seat? That verse, or part of the verse, said it's no longer I who live, but Christ. The decisions we make reflect what's important to us. They reveal what's in our hearts. And the decisions we make determine whether we're letting God be in the driver's seat or are we. In other words, am I choosing to please the Lord in my life, or am I choosing to please myself? Even as, you know, I think about as I wake up in the morning, something that I've been impressed upon me in studying of this is, who's going to be in the driver's seat of my life this morning, or today? I think that in the morning, and it kind of gives you that mindset throughout the day when something happens, how am I going to respond? Am I going to get bent out of shape? Am I going to go to Panic Palace? Of my house floods? Am I going to, you know, we never know what's going to happen. So if the Lord's in the driver's seat and He's in control in those good times, it's going to be a lot easier to have that peace that we need during those difficult times. Pastor Roxer is probably where I first heard this from years ago. He says, we spill what we're filled with. We ask ourselves, well, what's important to me, you know? Well, we can measure what's important to us when we ask some basic questions. What's important to me? What do I do with my time? We all have 24 hours in a day. What do I do with my treasures? Some have more money than others, but we all have possessions. What are we doing with them? And we all have certain abilities or talents. And if you evaluate, what do I do with those three things, it'll probably give you a good indication of who's in the driver's seat of your life. Luke 12:34 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then the verse goes on to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's a positional truth that Christ does live in us. And if we're yielding to the Spirit of God and the instructions from the Word of God, we won't be allowing the old man to be in control, but we'll be allowing Christ to be in control. When we live our lives on a day-by-day basis, we're out in public, people are looking at us, and they're making observations. And if we're claiming to be a believer, what are they thinking? Are they seeing that old man in us, or are they seeing a new man? Are they seeing something that's attractive? So they're saying, I want what he has or she has. Or are they saying, I want nothing to do with that kind of person? They look at us and they say, they seem to have their, I'll say, act together, although it's the Lord doing it. But they seem to have a purpose in their life. They seem to have a peace that I don't have. So how we live our Christian lives can have impact on those around us. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul says, that he lives it by faith in the Son of God. And we were saved by putting our faith in the Son of God. And that's the same way we need to live the Christian life. Put our faith in His promises and rest in them. I personally don't have any problem thinking or worrying about that I'm going to lose my salvation, because I'm 100% trusting in Christ and what He did for me on the cross. In my Christian walk, there's a process, and I know that there are times that I kind of like, Lord, I don't know if you've got this. I'm hoping you have it. So it's learning to live by faith. And then the context here, the flesh isn't in reference to that sin nature. It's obvious that it's in reference to our physical bodies. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 12. He says, therefore, do not let sin, that sin nature, reign in your mortal bodies, our physical bodies. Why? That we should obey the sin nature's lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. I'm running out of time here, but one of the members of our body that we all use daily is our tongue. And it is so easy to say something that we wish we wouldn't have said and we regret it. And so my encouragement to you would be that, you know, think before you speak. And it's fun to tell jokes and kind of kid around, and that's all fine, but sometimes we can say things that are wrong. In fact, James, if you want to turn to James real quick, chapter 3, verse 6. I'm in Peter. No, I wonder why it doesn't look right. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members, so that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. And then verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So we want to use the members of our body, to glorify God and not satisfy the lust of the sin nature. And then he says, the verse goes on to say, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the part of that verse, I'll make this quicker than I figured, but what impacted me as I read that was, I've always saw that, for Christ to suffer physically was horrible, but the separation from the Spirit and the Father, relationship they'd had from eternity past, to recognize that what he was going through spiritually there, that Christ in his humanity, we know that he was hungry, that he had tired. And the scripture doesn't say, but I think in his humanity, there were probably tears rolling out of Christ's eyes on that day. And again, I know that God's a spirit and he doesn't have a fleshly body, but if the Father and the Spirit could take on flesh like Christ did, I think there would have been tears in heaven that day when they had to turn their back on the Son and forsake him. And with that perspective, I just find it incredible or hard to believe that people that think they can lose their salvation, they do not realize what Christ did for them, and they want to. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And in essence, what they're saying, Christ, the hell that you went through on the cross and before the cross wasn't enough, and I'm going to help you out a little bit. So I guess I would just say that when you wake up tomorrow morning, maybe the next day, say, Lord, who's in the driver's seat today? And just have that on the front of your thinking. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for giving us a copy of your word and that we could look at it. And we thank you that you give us the Spirit and that he's in us and can help us to have, let God have control in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.